Now, you actually want to just take a step back in history for a moment. The year was 1485, and Francis Lovell's master, Richard III, had just been killed on the battlefield. And Francis had every reason to believe that his own head would be next. The army of the victorious Henry VII was bearing down on him, and so a terrified Francis made for the only place he knew that he would be safe: church. He made it to St. John's Abbey in Colchester, where he invoked the ancient law of religious sanctuary, which made him untouchable under the temporary protection of the church and safe from the state. This ancient law of sanctuary allowed the person evading capture, and they made it to the church, gave them 40 days to make one of two choices: either surrender to the authorities and stand trial for whatever the crimes were that were alleged, or confess guilt and be exiled, never to return without the permission of the reigning king. Although the English law permitting sanctuary was abolished in 1623, you can imagine churches would be really popular these days. Hey, you do a crime and you race off to the church and find some safety. Although that law was abolished in 1623, some of you may remember back in 2002, a group of Palestinians who held out for 5 weeks in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. Remember, there was some fighting going on there, and a group of Palestinians held out in this Christian church. The Israeli troops surrounded the site, but they didn't enter it while the standoff continued. Eventually, an agreement was negotiated where those inside would be allowed to leave if they went into exile. I think the right of asylum in our English legal tradition almost certainly arises from these texts that we have in front of us in the book of Joshua today. The setting apart by God of six cities within Israel as cities of refuge, of safe havens. Six cities, three on the west of the Jordan River, one in the north, one in the central country, one in the south. Three on the east of the Jordan, one in the north, one in the central country, one in the south. Strategically located cities with good roads, accessible to all, protecting the lives of those who killed someone unintentionally. What I want to suggest to you this evening is that while at first glance this text, like the previous six chapters we looked at last week, seems a million miles from us, in reality, I think it has some pretty important implications for us today, living as the church of God's people. Two implications regarding the church I want to bring you this evening. Here's the first of those. So I turn my little device on there. The church, a safe haven in a hard world. The church, a safe haven in a hard world. Why don't you put yourself for a moment in the shoes of one of these unfortunate Israelites who might have been fleeing to a city of refuge. Perhaps they'd been out in the forest chopping wood for the day with a friend, and you lift your axe for that one final blow, and the axe head has been gotten a little bit loose, and it slips off, and it hits your mate on the head, and he falls down bleeding, and he dies in your arms. In that one fateful moment, through no choice of your own, through no malice, no ill intent, you have become a killer. You have blood on your hands. You've taken an innocent man's life, sacred life, the life of someone made in the image of God. And if you don't do something quickly, then your friend's mates may well take vigilante justice. They'll take matters into their own hands, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And struck with this terrible news of what you have done to their friend, they may not give you enough time to explain that this was all a bit of an accident, or they may just be not coping very rationally, not responding rationally. And so what do? You run. You run for Hebron, perhaps, if that's the closest place. And at the city gates, you claim sanctuary, an opportunity to get a fair hearing. Of course, as you can imagine, this is a privilege that could be abused. Perhaps a murderer, rather than an accidental killer, might try to manipulate the system to his own advantage. So this isn't automatic asylum. This is a careful examination of the facts. If you actually had intent to kill, if you had a motive to kill and you'd done that, then you'd have been expelled from that safe haven. You would have had to face the music. Even if, on the other hand, the death was accidental, there would still be consequences. Just as manslaughter carries consequences for us today, you are safe from revenge, but you must stay in Hebron until the high priest dies. And then, and only then, can you return to your own town and resume your former way of life. In the meantime, however, you are shown two things by God's people. You are shown mercy and generosity. Mercy and generosity are extended to people who have suffered misfortune, people who have screwed up. There's mercy. You are treated with a kindness that goes beyond what you deserve. It isn't shoot first and ask questions later. Taking life, even accidentally, we see is a very serious thing. But mercy is shown. Your life is saved even though you caused the death of another. There's also generosity. You are helped to get back up on your feet. And we see that there in verse 4. They are to give him a place to live with them. It's a little snippet there in our text. When you seek safe haven in a city of refuge, you are not left to sleep in the gutters. God's people bend over to extend generosity to you. You came with nothing, and they give you a place to stay. You become part of a new community. They give you a house, so you have a roof over your head. And yes, there's a difference between you and them. You can't leave town anytime you like the way they can. And in a sense, it's a little bit like a sentence of home detention. But you still belong there. Hebron is now your home. It's your city. You belong. You're a new resident. It seems to me as I reflect on these themes that the mercy and generosity which characterized the cities of refuge, the mercy and generosity that God intends his church to characterize also. He intends for us to be a community of mercy and generosity. Some people in these safe havens, in these cities of refuge, grew up there, members of the tribe of Levi. But others came there for reasons outside their control. And especially to the newcomer, God's people showed mercy. And they were generous to someone in that situation. Just as the Jerusalem church gave up their possessions later on in the book of Acts to provide for new members of their community that God had brought within. But not only did the community provide mercy and generosity, they were also a place where someone could find refuge or safety from the past. This is a place where you can start over. This is a place where you can put the mistakes that you have made in your life behind you. Like clean slate legislation that exists in some countries in the world that sets a person free from the sins of their youth, you're given a chance to start over, a reset button that you can push to begin all over again, a reset button for life. Obviously, we don't have cities of refuge today, but God, it seems to me, has designed his church to be such a place for people today. A place where the weary and the worn, the bruised and the broken, the unlovely and the unloved can find refuge. A place where threats are kept out. A place where you might find safety and a sense of security. A place where the things that you did in your past don't matter anymore. A place where those things don't define you, but where you can find and forge a new identity in Christ and Jesus. A place where those around you won't focus on your past, but focus on the now and on the future. A place where barriers can be lowered slowly, perhaps, and new friendships formed. Congregation, if we are to be this sort of place, then we're going to have to work hard. This is not the sort of thing that comes naturally to a church, even the best of churches. Too often, I don't know if you've been had that experience, you've visited a church and perhaps you're a visitor and you came seeking refuge. You came through the door and then afterwards no one or only a few people were willing to extend these sorts of gifts that the cities of refuge call for. And so you end up over in the corner drinking coffee by yourself, trying desperately to look like you don't really mind that no one's talking to you. This in contrast to the cities of refuge, the safe havens that God set about, God established to be welcoming places, a place of genuine hospitality where friendships are extended to people who are hurting, to people who need the opportunity for a second chance and an opportunity to begin over it and start all over again. Maybe that's something that we have done poorly. Maybe it's something we've done well. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, friends, this is the sort of community. This is our calling in Jesus Christ to be this sort of community. To be a community of mercy and generosity modeled on the mercy and generosity shown us by Jesus. See, because it's Jesus' mercy that's ultimately at view here in the text. See, what did you notice as we read? Sins aren't dealt with until the death of the high priest. Without the death of the high priest, the actions that we have done in the past and the consequences of those actions would be at our heels forever. We'd never be able to shake them off, never be able to shake off our sin. Friends, Jesus came to give us the clean slate that we need. You may have come here this evening carrying heavy burdens of wrong that you've done in the past. You may have come that way, but you don't need to leave that way. You can claim sanctuary, forgiveness through Jesus, your slate wiped clean. For Jesus has shown mercy to us. He's extended generosity to us beyond measure. And he calls us then to extend mercy and generosity to others coming to our church, seeking a safe haven. Mercy, not the getting back at others who have wronged us, but showing unexpected kindness. Generosity, not seeking our pound of flesh, but seeking to help people get back up on their feet once again. Community of mercy and generosity, a place to find safety from the past. That is our calling in Jesus Christ. The church, a safe haven in a hard world. Then here's a second implication that we see from our text as well, also about the church, and that is the church and her role, her calling, to serve as God's visitor information center. The church serving as God's visitor information centers. That's the message, I think, of chapter 21, that long list that we read before of all those towns that slowly get given out to all of the tribe of Levi. And again, we saw a list, and again, we were tempted to switch off. What relevance does a long list have for us? But what does the list serve? What does it allow for? Let's start our little journey forward, our trajectory forward from the old to the new, and bring this into our contemporary situation for a moment. God is saying something a little bit like this. He's saying this: I'm going to set aside, I have set aside a certain group of people among you to serve as priests. Not just as priests who butcher the animal sacrifices and burn them on the altar. That was just one of the tasks that a priest had. But priests who will be teachers to you. Priests who will teach you about me. People who will regulate and lead you in your local worship as a church community. If I was trying to describe this in today's terms, I'd say this: God gave pastors to his church, people who would go and live among his people wherever they were throughout the land and teach them and lead them in worship and live in their communities and model a godly life. Now the Levites, you remember, didn't have any financial means independently. And so for this to happen, for this to be able to happen, God said to his people, give the pastor amends. God gave him a place to live so that he could live among you and in your serve in your community. Provide for them and all their needs so they can serve me with undivided devotion rather than needing to take a second job so that they can put bread on the table and pay their bills. You know, friends, there's a lot of similarities between the life situations of Levites and pastors today. People without land, sojourners, people living amongst God's people but not having settled down. I'm really thankful that you have provided a Levitical manse for me and for my family, that I can live among you and serve you in the name of the Lord. But while this is a valid application today, and I think it is, while this is a valid application to us today, I think there is an awful lot more that we need to say as well. For while there still are pastors set aside in this special role as Levitical teachers and worship leaders, what does the Bible now tell us as the Christian community? It tells us this, that we are a kingdom of priests. There is a sense in which we share the Levitical priesthood, all of us. You, me, the person sitting next to you today, all of us. There is a sense in which we act to our nation as the Levites acted to theirs. But when we became Christians, we didn't all of a sudden, most of us anyway, sell up our houses and move, just as we didn't automatically quit our jobs and get new ones. Like we saw last Sunday, we're dotted all over the place, aren't we? We have representatives in a dozen or more communities. And while that presents challenges for us, it also presents us with opportunities. Opportunities to be to those around us, like God's visitor information centers. Living, walking, breathing Christians, living amongst God's people. Amongst the people who need God, as we saw this morning, and yet don't know him. This is part of our calling as Christians, to serve as advanced outposts of our church. Just this past week at our Ministers Association, we were reflecting on this theme a little bit more, just quite independently of my own thinking. And the theme is this, that you are the front line. You are the first person many people meet from our church. You are God's visitor information centers with answers to the questions that people have about God. You have crucial information about what is going on in life, how to reach the greatest place in the world, how to get to God, how to navigate your way to heaven, how to find eternal life and happiness in Christ. So when you run into people who quite clearly don't know God, as you do, they're all around you. And at least for the time being, right now, they wouldn't dream of coming with you to church. They're not going to come and hear a message. They're not going to come into the four walls of our church building, but they will speak with you. When you rub shoulders and bump into people who don't know God, as you will in the workplace, at a children's playgroup, at sports club, and your four-wheel drive enthusiast group, this isn't a problem. This is opportunity. It's not people to avoid. This is people to welcome. This is God placing you out there, scattered amongst Israel as the Levites were. You know, almost any conversation that we have with almost anybody can be put to gospel purposes, or at least we can attempt to do that. When someone's sharing their problems, or when someone mentions God, even if not in complimentary terms. You know, there was somebody in Wellington who was in hospital once in my previous congregation, and they were sitting there in their shared bedroom with somebody else, and the other person said, "Oh my God," about something or other. And this brother said to that person, "I didn't know that you were a Christian." And they got talking, and this person was converted through that conversation. Not on the spot, but that's where the seeds were planted. Almost any conversation can be used by God in that way. Sort of conversations where people are effectively new to town, they're driving up to our visitor information centers, and they're saying, through their words, through their problems, through their struggles, through what they're living for, they're saying, I'm lost. Don't know where to go. I don't know where I am on the map. I'm on a road to nowhere. Help. Brothers and sisters, God has placed you in the places where you are, not randomly, not without thought. We saw the cities of refuge, carefully located geographically. The Levites given particular towns exactly as God has in mind. God has placed you in the places where you are, the places where you live, not randomly, not without thought. And he has spread us throughout our city and our region as advanced outposts of his church. And so there is a sense in which I'm not the only one living in a manse. We each of us live in manses, places designed to house people who are serving God and teaching people about him. And the people you rub shoulders with, they're not in your life by accident either. They're there in your life by design, by God's design. So I ask the question this evening, what is the message that's coming out of your manse? Make the message a message that is truly good news. Make the message a message that in the midst of a hard world, there is a safe haven which offers rest, a place of mercy and generosity where you can leave your mistakes from the past and leave them in the past and begin a new life, a place where the slate can be wiped clean and you can start over. So live for God in the world. Live for God in the communities, in the situations where God has placed you, as ambassadors of hope, agents of reconciliation, witnesses of Jesus. Amen.